Peter. Peter, pride and forgiveness, attitude of heart, and what Peter learned from Jesus in one day, just one 24-hour cycle. His life was pretty turbulent, to say the least. But what must have been, do you think, the worst moment in Peter's life?
The seventh day?
Nope. But that's close.
When he denied Jesus.
Okay, you're on the right track. But the worst moment, the worst moment. Not a girl. Say it again. When Jesus, can you imagine how he felt after three times denying Jesus? I think it's in, where are we here? Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 60. And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I think it's pretty safe to say that's probably the worst moment of his life. Can you imagine that and how that would have felt? Their eyes met and he realized that he wasn't everything he said. Pride is a terrible thing, and it leads us to behave and say things that later on we regret, really regret sometimes. In that one glance, Peter saw the depth of his own failure. Amazing that Jesus didn't yell at him, didn't curse him. He just looked at him. And Peter realized that he had just done the very thing that Jesus had foretold. And the one thing that Peter had insisted he would never do. He would never do. He would never disown his master. And that's exactly what he did. That had to be heartbreaking, to say the least. The lowest point of his life. Now, if we back it up a little bit, about 6 months earlier, in his hometown of Capernaum, Peter, and boy, I hope we learn from this today. As I was preparing this, I thought, we all have a tendency towards pride. All of us do. And men are sometimes the worst, really. It's difficult for us to genuinely humble ourselves. It really is. And so here we have Peter. I think it's in Matthew 18. He's talking to Jesus and he says, "Lord," and now he's expecting Jesus to go, "Wow, I'm impressed." He says, "Lord, how many times is my brother to sin against me and I'm to forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter was feeling pretty good about himself there. Do you know why he was feeling good? Because the authorities, the ruling theologians of the day, had a rule. You only had to forgive three times. After that, vengeance. If you met that criteria, you could do what you want. But that was the ruling of the day, was that they only had to forgive three times. So Peter, when he said seven, he felt pretty good about himself. But Jesus said to him, as we all know, not seven times, but seven times 70. Now, is he asking him to keep a record? No, of course not. What's he saying to him? Have a spirit of forgiveness. Spirit of forgiveness. Love hardly notices a suffered wrong. There's no limit. Now, interesting, Peter didn't argue with Jesus at this point. He didn't argue with him, didn't say anything. But sometimes we learn the most about forgiveness when we realize how desperately we need it ourselves. So we're going to look at the events of the night, the last night Jesus was on earth here. And what did Jesus try to do? What was he doing? When he gathered his disciples, he was doing something for them. He was trying to teach them at the Last Supper a little bit about humility. So let's have a look here. I think it's in John 13. Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples about humility. And he sets the example here, I believe it's in this one, where he's going to wash their feet. Okay. And supper being ended, devil already put into the heart of Judas. We go down here and see this, verse 5. Well, verse 4, he takes a garment, a towel, and he girded himself, poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, right off the bat, Peter, who pretty well thought he knew better than Jesus most of the time, said to him, no, you can't do that. You should not be washing our feet. So he's questioning Jesus, and he's refusing it. Now, when Jesus begins to explain, I have to do this for you, then Peter still can't line up with what Jesus wants to do. Then he says, okay, but not just my feet. You're going to have to do the rest of me, my hands, my face, and so forth. We have a hard time just hearing directly from God. You know, so many times we want to be God's advisors. You know, it's the role that we want to play. We want to be God's advisors. Not his disciples, but the advisors that tell him what he should and shouldn't be doing. Amazingly, Jesus does not lose his patience, but he calmly explains to them what he's doing and why it's important. And God always has a reason for the things that he's going to do. He always does. He always has a reason. Now, the disciples then, shortly after, they get into an argument. What do you think they're arguing about? Who gets to wash the feet? No. They're arguing about who's the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Jesus has just finished trying to teach them about humility. It didn't stick, Mom, did it? Sometimes we don't hear so good. When God's trying to impart something to us. But again, Jesus corrects them kindly. And then he tells them, you're going to abandon me tonight. Once again, Peter jumps up and says, no. If everybody else does, I won't. I'll be there right to the end. Right to the end. And Jesus tells him, as we know, we've read it many times, no, Peter, 3 times you're going to deny me tonight. 3 times. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And so we look here, and I think it's around... Matthew 26, I think it is. It talks about not only did Peter contradict Jesus, but he went on to tell him that he would be more faithful than all the other apostles. I mean, this fellow is just digging his grave. Yeah, Matthew 26, verse 33. And Peter answers and says to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Those are hard words to live by. And Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter responds, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now, this is a man who lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, heard the teachings of Jesus, participated in the miracles of Jesus, and yet there was a stronghold of pride in his heart. And that stronghold of pride exists in many hearts today. The Holy Spirit tries to speak to us directly or through someone else, and we kind of poo-poo it away. And then we end up in big trouble. But Jesus, again, in his kindness, and I think it's in Luke 22:32, that's where you got to kind of mix them together here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says to Peter, "Yeah, you're going to fail. But after, because I prayed for you, Peter, I prayed for you. And afterwards, you're going to pull it together." So then they go to the garden, and he brings with him Peter, James, and John. And he says to them, "Pray with me. I got a tough night ahead of me. I got a tough night." Jesus was in emotional agony, and he needed support. He needed support. So what did they do? They fell asleep. Jesus has just finished saying to them, "I need you to pray with me." And they fall asleep. How many times did that happen? Jesus comes back. Finally, he says to them, you know, he didn't chew them out. And I want to get this. Jesus didn't come out and say, "Boy, you guys are useless. You're useless. I ask you to pray with me. You don't get it." What did he say? He said to them, "The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing. That's, I think, Mark 14, verses 32 to 41. And before long, a mob arrives, and they're there for Jesus. And of course, Peter leaps into action. Doesn't ask Jesus what to do. He just cuts off somebody's ear. And we can learn from that too. You know, if we don't do what God's told us to do or asked us to do, it's not helping his kingdom. Even though we may think that's what God needs. What did Jesus do in that? Healed the man's ear. But Peter's night is not over yet. The worst is yet to come. So Peter and the others are standing around and they're watching as they take Jesus off, wondering what on earth is going on here. And they start to follow, but it's interesting, the Bible talks about, and the references for this are Matthew 26, verse 58, and John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Talks about how Peter and John, they follow, but at a distance. They followed at a distance. Now, Peter was not a coward, because it took courage to follow, period. It did. But you see in this that the kind of loyal love that Peter had just hours before professed had not yet been developed in his heart. He saw himself as much greater than he really was. And yet Jesus saw the truth in him. He saw the weakness, and he saw that Peter had a great deal of humility to embrace before he would be useful to God. God doesn't need advisors. He needs people who are willing to submit to his will. Unfortunately, too many today are wanting to follow Jesus at a distance, so long as it doesn't cramp or crimp their lifestyle, so long as it doesn't interfere with their life goals. And the problem with that is that you can't ever get close to God's heart. And in the moment of crisis, you're not sure God's going to come through for you. That's not a way to live. So Peter gets up to the gate and he doesn't get in, for whatever reason. John got in. And what happens after that is that John sees him outside, and he goes and he speaks to the gatekeeper, Nat, and they bring Peter in. And we all know that while Peter is in there, something is happening. People are starting to notice him. There's witnesses being brought in every few minutes to bring testimony against Jesus. They contradict one another. Somebody notices Peter and says, you're with that guy Jesus. You're with him, aren't you? You're one of his disciples. And what does he answer? No. He says, no, I don't. No, I'm not one. No, I'm not that. So he got caught off guard. He didn't plan to do that, but he wasn't ready. So when he was, and that's a pretty mild accusation. I think it was just one of the servant girls says to him, you belong to this guy. No, I don't. No, I don't. And then it happens a second time. Someone comes up to him and says, you're one of his people, aren't you? You're one of those Christian people. No. And I, you know what? I've actually seen this with, not here, but I've seen it with people I know. I've been with them out somewhere. And someone came up to him and made the reference that, you're one of those Christian people, one of those holy rollers, aren't you? And this individual that I was with responded by saying, no, I'm pretty normal, and then went into a whole stream of swearing, pretty bad swearing, so that this individual would be convinced that I'm just like you. And afterwards, he came to me and said, I shouldn't have done that. He caught me off guard. Wasn't ready. I didn't know what to say. But his witness to that person was done. Because that person now believed, yeah, you're just like me. Just like me. You don't have anything that I don't have. So we come to Peter a third time now. Third time. Isn't that amazing? A third time. You'd think at that point the lights would go on somewhere. But we're amazing. We don't see things that are right in front of us. Right in front of us. That's why it's so important to stay close to God. The Holy Spirit, he sees everything. And Peter a third time says, no, I am not one of his people. I am not. And just at that moment, Jesus walks out and looks at him. And their eyes meet. And all of a sudden, the reality comes crashing in of what he'd just done. Imagine in that moment what he felt like. The Bible says that he literally ran out weeping. He ran out weeping. Now you would think that, well, that's a pretty bad place to be, and you'd be right. How did Peter feel about it? What's more important is, what did Jesus do about it? And it's understanding the heart of God in this, because we've all read where Jesus said to Peter in front of the disciples three times, Peter, do you love me? And Most folks feel that that was his restoration. But there's another scripture that's just amazing and shows the compassion and the grace of God. Now, just remember all the things I just talked about what Peter did. Okay, and let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, because after Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus and he looked at each other, what happened after that? Jesus was brutalized and murdered. So imagine what Peter felt like, because if you look at and you read all the commentary, the Bible scriptures about the cross, do you know whose name is not mentioned? Guess who's not at the bottom of the cross with John and the others? John is mentioned because Jesus said to him, "Behold your mother." Jesus was entrusting his mother to John, but Peter's not mentioned. There's no mention of Peter. I'm not saying he wasn't anywhere around. He was probably at a distance looking. But the shame of what he had done, I'm sure, the guilt over what he had done, kept him from getting close to God, from coming close. He was too ashamed. He didn't. To see Jesus hanging on a cross, right after he denied him and said, "I don't know the man." And that was a few hours after he'd said, "Hey, I'm your man. You can count on me through thick and thin. I'll always be there for you." See, sometimes we don't know our own hearts. So then Peter hears the news that Jesus' body is not in the tomb. A couple of days later. And of course, he and John run and have a look-see. And sure enough, he's not there. Now he's really, really wondering what's going on. But God is a remarkably, remarkably, remarkably compassionate person. Luke chapter 24. I want you to look at verse 34. Jesus meets with Peter alone. Isn't that what it says here? "The Lord is risen, indeed, and has appeared to Simon." So before he went to his disciples, he stopped and went to speak to Peter. In fact, it also says it again. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:5. Yes, he's buried and rose again the third day according to scriptures. And that he was seen by Peter, or Cephas, and then by the 12. Why did he do that? Chew him out? No. Can you imagine how Peter felt when Jesus appeared to him alone? Peter desperately needed an opportunity to make things right with Jesus. Desperately. I mean, the man was soaked in guilt and failure, sense of failure. All of his grandiose talk, behavior, it was gone. It was gone. How moved would Peter be to see Jesus appear to him? Because Peter needed, more than anything else in the world right then, he needed forgiveness from Jesus. He needed that. And Jesus gave it to him. Imagine that God, the creator of the universe, after we've denied him, shut our mouth off, told him he was wrong about everything he was doing, pretty much, how he should do things. told them how to do ministry, that it wasn't right, you know. Told them he'd missed things, you know, they should be doing it this way and that way. And then just outright denied him in his greatest hour of need. And yet, the mercy of God. So that's, boy, you got to think about that for a while. The mercy of God is so great that it reaches even into something like that. Jesus, and you know what the other neat thing about God? He did it privately. Privately. He could have dragged him out in front of the disciples and said, "Where is that worthless bum? Here, big mouth." He could have, but he didn't. Boy, can we learn from that? Can we learn from that? The goodness of the Lord, the graciousness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And he restored him. He restored him privately at first, and then he restored him publicly in front of the disciples. Christians today, we need to understand and remember the goodness of God in this, the mercy of God, and never assume that we are beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. But it takes a humility to do that. It takes humility to do that. And then my last scripture here is from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And he'll abundantly pardon. Now if God will do that for the unrighteous, what will he do for his children? What will he do for his children? But it takes a humility to say to God, search my heart. Deal with the pride. And anyone who thinks they don't have any, they're the ones in the worst trouble. We've all got pride. Every one of us. And that pride is a barrier to reaching God. It's a barrier. God resists the proud. The Bible's very clear about that. God resists the proud. And we're so afraid of not looking like we're the best. That's what was so remarkable about Carol's testimony. You know, she didn't stand up and say, you know, look what I did, and God did this, and you know, and I helped him a little bit, you know, and what a wonderful thing. She said, people prayed for me. People prayed for me. That takes humility. It takes humility. Far too often, what we hear is, you know, I did this and that and the other, and oh yeah, God was involved too. That's not humility. It's not. If you want to draw close to God, you've got to humble yourself. God's not going to humiliate you. That's not the nature of God. That's not the nature of God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. What Peter received that night changed his life forever. Forever. How many, well, would anyone else have forgiven that? I don't think so. But it shows the heart of God, the compassion of God, the graciousness that is in the heart of God. That he will allow us to fail miserably and yet restore us if we'll humble ourselves before God. The difference between Peter and Judas, because both of them felt bad. You know, Judas felt bad, but he didn't turn to Jesus. he was eternally lost. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it was better for him never to have been born. You want to be close to God? You want to know God? Humble yourself. It's that simple. Humble yourself before God. He gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And really, quite frankly, we don't have anything to be that proud about. If you're smart, God gave you your brains. If you're good looking, God made you. If you're successful, it's God's favor and grace. It's that simple. There's nothing that we've done that God didn't give us. Nothing. And just thank him. Yes, sir. Amen. And that takes humility to do that. To be able to say that, you know what, I needed help. I needed help. I needed help. And I think of the four friends there, the guy cut through the roof. Without his friends, he wouldn't have made it. They had to believe. And they risked to do it. Because cutting through somebody's tile roof, you better know what you're doing. You better know that God's going to come through on that. And they did. God loves us. God forgives us. But God expects us to humble ourselves before him. And that doesn't mean you beat yourself and say, I'm a worm. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just surrendering to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to God Almighty. Get to know him. Get to know him better. Get to understand that he's faithful. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He'll never desert you. And he's pretty smart. Amen. I want to just give us a few minutes to think it over. Ponder what's been said. Ponder it. And ask the Spirit of God, how does this apply to me? What can I do, Lord? How may I draw closer to Jesus? How may I know God better? The wonderful thing about God is that he loves you deeply and he wants you to get to know him better. He wants that. We're learning through the course that God wants you well. God wants you well. He wants you to have a mind filled with peace and grace and mercy. And we desperately need daily time with the Lord. So just let the Spirit speak to you now, the Holy Spirit of God. And if you wish to come and kneel at the altar, again, I will just interpret that it's you and God. If you come and stand, I'll interpret that you want prayer. If you just sit where you are, you can still deal with God. But take a few moments. As this is a window of opportunity of letting the Holy Spirit speak to us.